Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you some again, others for the first time. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers, the 13th chapter. And we're going to begin our study this morning with the 25th verse. Numbers, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse, and we're going to study together through the 33rd. Once you have found your place, please put your finger in your Bible and look up at me. Numbers, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. And I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open and refer back to the Word as I move us through the passage together. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father, you know each one of us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You also, Lord, have already demonstrated how much you love us. You bring us together this morning that you might encourage us and renew our minds, that you might warm our hearts, and that you might help us be even more focused on how we live our lives. I pray that you would now open our ears that all of us might hear this word. And I pray, dear God, that we might take it home with us and that through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might find application in the days ahead. Please, Father, bless us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I was sitting in my study in Columbia, South Carolina, preparing this sermon, I was reading through the passage and something caught my eye. If you look down toward the end of the passage in the 33rd verse, you'll see the word grasshopper is used. And I sat there at my desk and I reminisced. A young boy in elementary school at my granddad's house one Sunday afternoon with our family, and I heard somebody mention that granddad was going to have a reception for people that did business with his company. And I don't remember if I asked if I could go or if I was invited. But the next Friday afternoon, I got out of school, went straight home, changed clothes, put on a little suit that I had, and I think I was in sixth or seventh grade. And I put on a tie, and I jumped on a city bus and rode for almost an hour to get downtown Miami. I walked to the hotel where Granddad was having the reception. And I was excited. I was absolutely out of my element, but I was excited. I got to the hotel and I went up to the second floor where they had this big ballroom, and I stepped in the door, and when I stepped in the door, the room was filled with adults. I'm sure I was the only child there. And I looked around and I looked for my grandpa. You see, he was really significant in my life. And I knew if I could make eye contact with him and he saw me, everything would be okay. I looked around and I saw Grandpop, and he was talking to some folks. And he glanced over at me and he gave me a smile that was uniquely his smile. And I just knew I was all right. And I walked in that room like I owned that room. I walked over and I didn't have anybody to talk to. And then I spotted what I'd really come for. I'd heard about the buffet. I'd heard they had a wonderful buffet. So I went over, and you know, they give you these ridiculously small plates. And the challenge is to see how much food you can pyramid on that thing. Well, I got one of those plates, and I started down, and I wasn't looking down that spacious buffet. I was just looking at all these foods in front of me, and I was starting to arrange them in order. And I got down a ways, and I saw a plate, and I started to reach out because it looked like little pieces of chocolate. And I stopped because there were little bumps on top of the chocolate. And I looked at them, and I picked one up, and I looked real closely. I had never heard and had no idea that people ate chocolate that had ants in it. They were chocolate-covered ants. I had it in my hand. I was sophisticated enough to know I couldn't put it back. So I put it on my plate, but I didn't let it touch anything else. I went on down the buffet, and now I'm looking ahead a little bit. I'm not going to get caught like that again. And I got maybe 3 feet from a platter, and I stood and looked at it, and there were people on my left ready to move on. And I looked at that platter, and they had fried grasshoppers. I looked at those grasshoppers, and they were all on their back haunches. And they looked like they were ready to spring, and I knew that they were not alive. And I knew they'd been fried because I could tell that looking at them. And I'm sure somebody today would say, well, you know, Bill, those are low-fat, high-protein, and you ought to eat some. That was the most disgusting thing I'd ever seen to that point in my life. And to think that people would eat those things. And then I read in my Bible that the people of Israel looked at themselves because of their own behavior and thought they looked like grasshoppers. And that other people who were not followers of our God looked at those same people, and because of the way they were living their life, they looked at them like grasshoppers. I don't know of anything more repulsive you could say about a person. Let me read the passage to you so we'll understand why they saw the people of Israel like grasshoppers. I'm reading from the 25th verse of the 13th chapter. Listen carefully. God is about to speak to us. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who live in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilims, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before I start with the passage, let me do a little recap. Some of you were here Friday night and others were not. Let me get us all on the same page for a moment. This is written to people who are believers or followers of the Lord. It's a unique thing if you've come to know Jesus. It means you don't know just about him. It's not just intellectual knowledge. But by his grace, the Holy Spirit has moved on us. And suddenly we have been changed into a people who have faith and who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead. And as Paul tells us in Romans, if we know that and believe that, we shall be saved. If there are any of you here today who know about Jesus, but have not come to know him personally, please say something to me or to the pastor, to Clint, or to one of the ruling elders, and give us an opportunity to talk with you. I have a particular affinity for folks who attend church and who do not know Jesus personally. I did that for about 30 years. So you'll be talking to a kindred spirit if you have that on your heart. I reminded all of us Friday night that when you do come to know Jesus Christ, a very miraculous thing happens and you have absolutely no control over it. It's a gift from God. When the Holy Spirit comes on you and gives you faith and you pronounce that Christ is your Savior, you're not only saved, but the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in you, and every one of us who know Jesus personally are now indwelt. I need to not hold that hand up. I told you Friday, it's a joke. This is no joke. We come to know Jesus, and the Spirit dwells in us, and he empowers us to be witnesses for him. That's not an option. That's what ought to happen to believers. To be a witness under the power of the Holy Spirit here in your city, in your state, in our country, and all around the world. And Scripture is very clear about that. But as I travel around, and as I look at the news at night, it seems to me there's something gone awry. There are a lot of us in this country who say we personally know Jesus, and yet the moral corruption in our country is breathtaking. And a lot of Christians are doing things and living lifestyles that are not becoming of a believer. What I want to do is I want to show you some of the reason I think we're in the condition we're in today. And there's nothing new about it, because it happened to the people of Israel a very long time ago. If you look at our passage, in the 26th and 27th verses, it describes the situation. The situation is this. God comes to Moses. Moses and the people of Israel have come out of Egypt, out of their captivity, have crossed the sea safely. Those Egyptians who were following them have now been cut off by that sea or have been destroyed. They're in a wilderness, a desert, and they're traveling first a bit to the south and then to the north. As they go toward the north, they're going toward what God had earlier promised as the promised land. They come to an oasis, which was a welcome sight in the midst of that desert. It's at Kadesh. When they get to Kadesh, God has said to Moses, I want you, number one, to send some spies out to the north into the land I have promised you, the land of Canaan. And I want those spies not to just go in one area, but I want them to go into the desert area, into the hill country, over by the Jordan River, all the way across the land to the Mediterranean, and I want them to come back and give a report of everything they have seen, so you'll know where you're going. He said, but Moses, I want you to know something else. I'm going to give you that land. A promise. Moses at Kadesh calls forth a leader from each of the 12 tribes, somebody who had already demonstrated their leadership ability. He commissions those 12 men to cross into the land of Canaan and to go out on that reconnaissance trip. When they come back, they report to Moses and they report to the nation. And they say, what we found is a land of milk and honey. What they're saying is, there's food abundant to take care of us. And they had actually brought back some samples and say, look at what we brought back, and you can see. But they went on to say, the land is also filled with people. And those people are numerous. And they live in very large fortified cities. And we conclude that we can't enter that land and be victorious. There's a principle, and I think it's one that has great application today. The principle is this. You and I can either walk by faith or we can walk by sight. If you walk by sight, my friends, you don't get the big picture. And what we so often do in our decision-making process, not just about spiritual things, but in everything, we will look at a goal. And as we start to look at the goal, we start to look at all the challenges, and we stop short of the goal, and we start trying to manage all of these things that might happen. And as we do that, we get engulfed in a process that smothers us. And we lose our focus on the goal that we had, and we're focusing just on all these challenges. The people of Israel sent 12 spies into the country. They had been promised through God Himself that He was going to give them that land. And they get into the land, and they see the milk and the honey, and then they see all these people, and they start looking at those people. Then they see the fortified cities with the big walls, and they can't get beyond that. And it causes them to come back and say, we can't do what God told us to do. It's because of all the stuff they're focused on. I don't usually give promotions for things, but a friend of mine who was in the publishing business sent me a little daily devotional. My wife and I have it, and I've been reading it. It's by a young lady by the name of Young, who was, and I think still is, a missionary. Jesus Calling is the name of the devotional. A couple of days ago, we were visiting with some friends in Johnson City, and I looked over next to the bedstand, and there was that same devotional book. And I picked it up, and I read it this past Wednesday, and as I read it, it said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. You all know the rest of that verse from Matthew. But it went on to say, if you look to the future, and you look long enough, you're going to get discouraged. So don't do that. It's not saying don't be responsible. We're Presbyterians. We're pretty responsible people. We like to do things in an orderly fashion. That's fine. It's saying don't be preoccupied with the things of the future because you don't know the future. Secondly, if you do look, and when you do look at the future, picture God in the midst of that situation. Don't look at it solely by looking at the challenge and looking at your own resources. But look at the situation and say, oh, I have a sovereign God. And if I go into that situation, God will be with me. And He absolutely is going to do what He said He's going to do. And He loves me, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. I read that someplace. Isn't that a truth? Well, what happened to the people of Israel is they forgot their sovereign God. They looked at all the challenges and all the obstacles, and they decided they could not go into that country. So they were walking by sight. If you read through several different places in the Old Testament, you'll see that the people of Israel were getting very, very antsy. They had left the security of captivity and were now on their own for the first time. That generation had never been free. They're in a place that will provide immediate protection for them in an oasis, but they're in the middle of a desert. And when they hear what's going on, some of them start grumbling and saying, I'd like to go back to Egypt. As bad as it was, this may be worse. Some others want to turn on Aaron and Moses and want to kill them. That's how desperate they became. 10 of the spies had agreed that they should not go across the border. 2 of the spies had another opinion. They give a minority report. And if you look down at verse 30, and it's only one verse, you'll see that minority report. Then Caleb quieted the people. They're about at riot stage, a whole nation of people. And he quiets them. You know, there's a thing going on in our society today which is fascinating. Not very pretty, but fascinating. People who, for the most part, are pretty well educated and pretty well spoken are sitting on TV sets screaming at each other, interrupting each other. And I'm not talking just about what's going on this last week, but we have television programs with 3 and 4 people sitting there interrupting each other and seeing who can speak the loudest. Like if I can speak louder, I win the argument. I was told in seminary you don't ever hit the pulpit because it means you have a very weak point. So I want to hit it every now and then, but I refrain from doing that. What does Caleb do? Here are two men coming forward with a minority report, knowing the other 10 are not going to like this. And Caleb doesn't call out in a loud voice and try to command everybody. Instead, he quietens everybody down so he can talk to them, so he can reason with them. And he simply says, we can take that land. A man who's speaking by faith, not by sight. Something is happening in our culture, and for our sake and for the sake of the faith that we have and for the sake of our kids and grandkids, we need to stop and evaluate it, and we need to do something about it. All of us have heard about one example, Jerry Sandusky, a football coach, Penn State, who has now been accused and convicted of multiple cases of child molestation. We need to pray for Jerry Sandusky and pray for his family and pray for those who've been hurt. Having said that, the question plagues me, why didn't somebody over a period of decades confront him and take him to the authorities? I think I know the reason some folks didn't. They were looking out for their own self-interest. They were fearful if they were the one who stood up and blew the whistle that it would have negative consequences on their career or on their relationships or on their wallet. And for those kinds of reasons, a great many lives have been hurt something terrible. I wonder, can we stop having so many characters and have some people of character? Can we get back to that point in this country? This man, Caleb, was a man of character. He served God. And when he spoke, it wasn't to please men, it was to please God. Paul tells us in Galatians, don't live your life trying to please people. Live to please him, and things work out. So a man or a woman of character is a person who says, lovingly and graciously and quietly, this is right, this is wrong, let's do right. Do you understand? We've lost that. Not universally, but we've lost that. You can see it all around us. Folks, it starts with us. It starts with us giving freedom to the Holy Spirit to work in us and for us to say things that even may be uncomfortable and may be challenging to somebody else. But if you love that other person and if you love Jesus, be a man or a woman or a young person of character and make a habit out of it. It'll change your life. When you get on down to the 31st through the 33rd verses, you see that the majority very quickly comes back with a rebuttal. They haven't given up yet, and the reason is they're still walking by sight. And when you walk by sight, you don't think about God. So they're not remembering that God's already given them that land. He had promised their forefathers that he would give it to them, and now he's promised Moses it's right there for the taking. So they speak back up. And they say, you know, if we go into that land, that's a land that devours people. Isn't that an interesting phrase? When I first read that, I thought, oh, militarily, they're just going to overcome. But that's not what they're talking about. A land that devours people because the land is so anti-God. And the influence of those people in that culture in Canaan would be so strong that it would cause the people of God to forsake their faith and become like them. Does that sound like the United States of America? Does that sound like the Western world today? Does that sound like the whole world today? Somehow, we need to realize that God's going to take care of us. And you and I live in a country that in some ways has become so secularized that it would devour us. And it's trying to do that. But God told the people of Israel, I want you to go into that land and I don't want you to marry those folks. I want you to go in that land and I want you to clear those people out either by taking their lives or making them flee. I don't want you to be like them. And he gave them guidelines on how to live in the land of Canaan. You and I have guidelines on how to live in this country. We have been already empowered, we believers, by the Holy Spirit to be a witness in the United States of America and right here in your own backyard. And there's nothing stopping us from doing that unless we walk by sight. And if we'll walk by faith, you'll be able to say the things you need to say. And you will not be devoured. Secondly, he says that there are giants. Can you hear these 10 men calling out and saying, you're going to hear about Goliath? Well, let me tell you, there's a whole nation of those over here. And we can't stand up to them. Oh my goodness, that's not true. Folks, that's just not true. I don't care what the resources of the evil one are. The one who dwells in us is stronger and greater than the one who dwells out here. So while you need to be wise and discerning, don't withdraw from the spiritual combat. Keep your eyes on Jesus and live your faith. And when you see what looks like an impossibly big or strong challenge, just ask yourself, is this where God wants me to go? Is this what God wants me to do? And when you and I stop being concerned about being devoured and we start impacting this society, and when we stop being concerned about being overwhelmed by the strength of the evil one, God will use you wherever you are. And things will begin to change. Someone asked me recently, because I speak on Awakening America a good bit, if I thought we could change the direction of our country. I've heard some pretty notable people say, we're not going to be able to do that. I don't know. God knows. I do know one thing. If I talk to one person and share Jesus with them and they come to know Christ, their life has been changed. And if you do that, and I do that, and other believers around this country do that, I don't know if our country will become a God-centered land or not, but we will see renewal in this country. And by God's grace, maybe we'll see the third great awakening in the United States of America. Wouldn't that be beautiful? But it starts with you and me. It starts with us. If you were to look over at Deuteronomy 1:35, you see some very sad commentary. God says, after he sees the choice that his people have made of not being obedient and trusting him and walking by faith, and he said, guess what? Even if you change your mind, I'm not going to go with you now. Instead, I'm going to leave you out here for 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know if any of you have been to that wilderness. Linda and I have. It's pretty vast, but I want you to know after 40 years, you ought to be able to find your way out of it. It's not that vast. But if God blinds you, you can't get out of it. And he said, your whole generation is going to wander. That ought to scare us to death. We have a loving and graceful God. We also have a God who at some point says, that's enough. That's enough. And there's punishment. There are consequences to disobedience. And you and I need to remember that personally, and we need to remember that corporately. There are consequences. And it's fascinating to me that the people of Israel then say to themselves, I see myself like a grasshopper, repulsive. I see myself like a grasshopper. And then they go a step further and they say, other people who've seen what we have done with our lives, they see us as grasshoppers too. How do you see yourself? When you look at your life, the way you're living your life for the Lord and walking by sight or by faith, if you're walking by sight alone, not by faith, that's a scary thought. If you look a little bit like a grasshopper, or if you look a lot like a grasshopper, when I start to pray, I encourage you to ask God's forgiveness. And I encourage you to recommit yourself, humbled before the one who saved you by his blood, to walk with him and to walk by faith. Close your eyes and let's pray together. Father, we all know there are no perfect people in this room, and there are no perfect people in your church here and all around the world, and there are no perfect people this side of heaven. We know, dear God, that the one that you sent, your Son, Jesus the Christ, was the only one who was perfect. We come to you, Lord, humbly, confessing that we're sinners, and being very grateful for the grace that you've shown us that we didn't deserve and didn't earn, but that you have engulfed us with that assures our salvation. But Lord, you have something for us to do. You would have us to be a witness. And Lord, if we have been unwilling to do that, please put on our individual hearts a desire to be forgiven. And help us not to make excuses about I'm too old or I'm too young or I don't have time or I don't know how. Instead, Lord, help us to walk by faith and help us to allow your Holy Spirit to speak through us in a loving and gentle yet forthright way to people who do not know you. Thank you, Father, for the reminder. Thank you for the reminder none of this has ever changed. It's just our turn. Please bless us. Please bless this church and the leadership of this church. And please keep them close to you, Lord. And please, let their future for you be bright and exciting. For I come to you in the one name above all names, the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.